We all know this, that history is full of moments to where something changed, not because anybody made a massive decision, but because of just a small little decision that made, and the impact just kind of reverberates through history. It's back in 1955 when a quiet seamstress named Rosa Parks refuses to give up her seat on the bus. Probably took about 90 seconds. That's all it took. But that one little act lit a fire that fueled the civil rights movement. Back in 1517, there's a German monk named Martin Luther, and he nailed 95 statements to a church door. I don't know how long it took him to write it all, but I can tell you it doesn't take very long to hammer a piece of paper to a door. And it split history and launched the Protestant Reformation. In the cinematic classic, Back to the Future, George McFly decides that it's finally time to stand up to Biff. And he punches him. And he changes the course of the future. And Marty gets a new truck, right? I mean, come on now. Just changing. Changing the course of history. Ordinary people, small decisions, world shifting. It's back in 1983, there was a physicist by the name of Lorne Whitehead, and he discovered something fascinating about dominoes. He found that a single domino could knock over another one that's 1.5 times taller than it. And I know that doesn't seem like a lot, but whenever you start to think about the implications of what that means is that you can start off with a domino that's just 2 inches tall and then have the next one be 3 inches, the next one be 4.5 inches, the next one 6.75, and just keep going by 1.5 every single time. Well, by the 10th domino, you have a domino that's large enough to knock over a person. By the 18th, you're knocking over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's already leaning, but you know, it's all right. But by the 23rd, you have a domino that is large enough to topple the Eiffel Tower. All of that momentum, all of that impact starts with just one tiny push. And we've seen this play out in our lives, right? I know, come on now, you're watching online, you're in the room right now. We've all seen one small little decision that kind of just snowballs and it turns into something else in our life. You had that one conversation, or maybe you went to coffee with that person that one time and it launched a lifetime long friendship and relationship. Or you had that one apology that you gave that healed years of marital harm that had been going on in your relationship. Or it was even just like one spiritual decision, one baptism that took place that completely altered a family tree for generations to come. Just one small little thing can just alter the course of history. We've seen this, but we've seen it work for good. We've also seen it work for bad, haven't we? One whispered comment snowballs into a ruined reputation. One small compromise eventually shatters trust in a relationship. One small indulgence grows into a battle with addiction. Small actions, small choices, snowball impact. It's exponential. And then suddenly everything's different. What's interesting is like that idea actually shows up in the book of Acts. Of just small decisions, small things, just leaving a lasting impact, just snowballing in the best exponential way, where you begin with 120 ordinary people sitting in a room, praying like Jesus asked them to pray, and then suddenly the Spirit of God shows up and moves amongst them, and one domino falls, and a movement begins. That is what we are a part of today as we sit here in 2025 here in Walton County. What started in one room has become the greatest force that the world has ever seen. It has created an unstoppable force because the same Holy Spirit that moved back then is the same Holy Spirit who lives inside of us now. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to go back to where it all began. We're going to see the first domino fall and see how God used ordinary people people to spark an extraordinary movement and then discover what part we play in continuing that mission today. Because when God's people surrender and the Spirit leads, there is nothing that can stop what God wants to do. I got to have somebody say amen. Amen. Right. So let's go back to where it all began. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 if you've got your Bible in your New Testament. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1 and 2 today. The book of Acts is written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. So in many ways, Acts is Luke part 2. Okay, Luke is the prequel to Acts, however it is that you want to look at it. But it begins after Jesus has died, he's been buried and resurrected. And what Luke tells us is that for 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he met with his disciples. And in chapter 1, verse 4, he gives them some instruction. This is what he says to them in verse 4. It says, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. And so he's telling this group of disciples, y'all need to hang out here. Just sit and be quiet for just a little bit. You be still, because the stuff that you are about to do, you're not going to be able to do this in your own power. You're going to need the gift that my Father has promised. You're going to need this gift, this power inside of you. And so you need to just sit here. Don't move until you have everything that you need. And in verse 8, he lays out what it's going to look like. He says this. He says, but you will receive, say it with me, you will receive what? Power. That's what you're going to receive. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, this word power in the original Greek language is where we actually get our word dynamite. Okay, that's what the root word means, dynamite. And here's the thing, the Spirit is an awful lot like dynamite, because whenever dynamite goes off, nobody has to ask, was that dynamite? Everybody knows. And when the Spirit moves, nobody has to go, was that the Holy Spirit? Because everybody knows. I grew up in Carthage, Missouri, which is a small little town in the southwest corner of Missouri. And it has a dynamite plant in Carthage. It's called Dino Nobel. And over the course of Dino Nobel's existence, there have been multiple times whenever there was an explosion at the plant. And there was one specific time, probably the worst explosion that it ever had. It's happened decades before I was alive, but the explosion went off. It actually moved my grandparents' house off of its foundation, which was about 10 miles away from the explosion. In downtown Carthage, it blew windows out of the courthouse. We're talking miles away. Here's the thing. Nobody had to go, what was that? And I was like, oh, I bet you the dynamite plant just went off, man, because that's what it is. And that's what the power of the Spirit is. This is the power that Jesus is promising his disciples. And when the day finally came, when the Holy Spirit finally shows up, it's called the day of Pentecost. And so it's over in chapter 2, verse 1. This is one of the biggest Jewish festivals of the year. It's 50 days after Passover. They celebrate. This is to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, whenever, you know, Charlton Heston went up the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments from God and brought them back down. Okay, it's celebrating that. It is one of the most well-attended holidays and festivals that the Jewish people had, because Jerusalem in the springtime was very nice. It made travel very easy to get there. So the town is just packed. It's wall to wall. People from all over the region have traveled to be in Jerusalem, but not a single one of them had a clue what was about to happen. Let's look at verse 1. It says this. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, I just want you to transport back, and let's just get into this upper room for just a bit. You're one of the 120 believers that are sitting here in this locked room. You're in this house, you're packed into this room, you're waiting on Jesus' promise, and you've been waiting for about 10 days since Jesus said, hey, the Spirit is going to come, the gift is coming, the gift is coming. Can you imagine those 10 days and just the angst that you are just kind of feeling? And you're like, did we miss it? Are we in the right place? I mean, did you feel anything? I haven't felt anything yet. Did you feel anything? It's like, I don't know. My heart fluttered for a minute there. I don't know if that was what it is. Or, you know, it's like, well, I had indigestion. And like, dude, we saw what you ate last night. You know, that's what that is. And you're just sitting there for 10 days and just going, what is it? Where is it? What's going on? And then all of a sudden, calm turns into chaos. There's like a hurricane in the room, like fire is falling down on you and you're not burning up. And in an instant, the Spirit fills them and they start speaking languages that none of them had ever learned before. Like I said, there is no doubt when the Spirit shows up. And what do? Immediately, they get up and they move. Because they're just like, oh, we got to go out. And they start speaking languages. They start doing it. And this entire city filled with people from all over the region, they start hearing the gospel in their own languages. They are hearing God speak to them in their own languages. Now listen, I just need you to know, this is not a random act of God. God is actually doing something here. And he's actually undoing something that broke a long time before this. So back in Genesis chapter 11, there's this weird story about how the people got together and they wanted to build a tower and they were going to make it all the way to heaven. And God reaches down and he confuses their languages. We call it the Tower of Babel. And it causes human beings to scatter all across the region, across the world. And that's Genesis 11. It's seen as a curse whenever people are broken up and they're split up and they no longer can understand. And so what is happening on the day of Pentecost is God is coming in here and he's saying, it's time to reunite everybody back together. And it's not reuniting them under one language. It's reuniting them under one person, the kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. He is undoing the thing that broke all those years before. And so from the very first moment, whenever the Spirit falls, there's this power that is present. But it doesn't stop there. Here's what's remarkable. As you keep reading on through this chapter, we see Peter, the same guy who literally 53 days before this is denying that he even knew who Jesus was. Like he cusses out a little girl at a fire saying that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And so then all of a sudden, 53 days later, he's standing up in front of thousands of people, and he's proclaiming the word of God, and he begins to preach, man, and he's walking them through scripture. He's showing them how it all connects to Jesus, and he's just going on and on and on, and then he drops the hammer, and he's like, listen, Jesus wasn't just some dude. He was the Son of God, and you killed him by nailing him to the cross. I mean, he's preaching it, man. He's bringing it. He's preaching the lights out. The crowd is stunned. They are cut to the heart. And so they ask the only question that is appropriate in that moment. And like, well, what do we even do about this? And listen to what he says in verse 38. He says, well, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. I mean, he is just laying it out, isn't he? I mean, he is just like direct to the point. Here's what you need to do. And the results are amazing because right there in that moment, thousands of people repent. They are baptized and they join God's movement. God's Spirit is at work. God's Spirit is moving. People are responding. And if that's all we had, if the book of Acts ended right there, we could all go, wow, that's pretty great. But it doesn't stop here. It continues on because the Spirit just doesn't give power. It doesn't just give courage. The Spirit ends up giving purpose as well. Look at verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So immediately we can see that once the Spirit enters into their lives, they just begin to live life a little bit differently. They're devoted to each other. They're sharing everything. They're together. They're caring for the poor, praying together. They never stop talking about Jesus, because that's what happens when the Spirit moves. It changes people's lives. And this is just the beginning. I mean, it really is. I mean, the Holy Spirit ignited a movement that has not stopped. And the great news is that the same Spirit of God that started the movement there in Acts 1 and 2 is the same Spirit of God that is living and active in each and every one of us today here at Corinth Christian Church and in the church worldwide. So what I want to do now is let's just kind of put some handles to this and let's just kind of ask a question. So what is it that happens when the Spirit of God is moving? What are the things that we should see if the Spirit of God is at work and is moving in our lives, in our church, or in a church? What is it that we should see when the Spirit of God is moving? I've got three things that we'll see today. The first thing that we see is that when the Spirit of God moves, the Spirit gives us power to change. The Spirit gives us power to change. Everybody say change. Change. That's what He gives us. And this is where we can go back to Peter's story, and it's just like so much hope. This guy that was carrying just like all this baggage, shame, regret, all the things, and then this guy that could not speak to a servant girl is now preaching to thousands of people. What changed? Well, it's not Peter's willpower. It is not just that Peter just went, you know what, I just got to get over this. I got to suck it up, buttercup, and just get up and just get going, you know. That's not what it is. It is not anything like that. It is the fact that the Spirit of God is now in him and is giving him the power that he needs to be able to do these things. And church, if you don't know this, you need to know this. The same Spirit of God that was inside of Peter is inside of you. In fact, if you need a verse to tattoo, it's Romans 8, verse 11, all right? This is one of those that none of us should ever forget. This is what Paul says. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, now what? Say it with me. He lives in you. Say what? The same Spirit of God that whenever Jesus is lying there in the tomb, he is dead as dead can be, and the same Spirit that then entered into Jesus and resurrected him from the dead is the very same Spirit that you received whenever you became a Christian if you are a follower of Christ. Just let that sink in for just a second. Because the implications of all of that is just mind-boggling, isn't it? Because if the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if the same Spirit that showed up in wind and flame and fire in Pentecost is the same Spirit that is now living inside of you, you want to know what that means? I mean, it means you're not stuck. I don't care how stuck you feel this morning. You are not stuck. You're not defined by your failures, whatever you have done in your past. It means you are not hopeless in this moment. You're not doomed to keep repeating the same mistake after mistake after mistake. It means you can change. And it's not going to happen because you become more disciplined or you get better habits or you just got stronger willpower. All those things are helpful, but it's going to happen when the Spirit of God comes inside of you and says, here, this is the strength that you need. Zechariah 4:6 says this, it is not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. That's how change takes place. And that's what we need. See, whenever you need the power to forgive, whenever you want revenge, or whenever you need the power to overcome an addiction that you've carried for years, or the power to speak truth, whenever fear is telling you to stay quiet, that power is going to come from God, not from yourself. And I know that some of y'all, you're watching online, you've walked in this place, you've walked in here, you are white knuckling it, man, because you've prayed, you've promised, you've relapsed, but you're not powerless. Hear me. You are not stuck. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. And if it could transform Peter, it can transform you. So let me just ask you, let me just get blunt. Where have you stopped believing that change is possible today? Maybe you just don't believe change is possible in your marriage. Or maybe it's in how you're raising your kids, or, you know, as you're watching your grandkids grow up. Maybe you stop believing that change is possible whenever it comes to your anger, and you're just like, I'm just always going to be just angry and bitter. Or maybe it's just shame from the past and the things that you just can't seem to outrun. Listen, if you stop believing change is possible, that's where the Spirit wants to meet you today. And so invite the Spirit. And just pray this simple prayer. God, would you please change me from the inside out? Because the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit living in you. And when the Spirit moves, he gives us power to change. Second thing we see whenever the Spirit moves is the Spirit gives us courage to step out. Gives us courage to step out. You know, those 120 people didn't stay in the upper room. As tempting as that might have been. I mean, I can see how that'd be kind of cool to sit there and just go, hey, dude, can you do French again? I mean, just do that. I mean, all right? I want to hear some Latin. Give me some Latin. Somebody give me some Latin, you know, and just be like, just do that. And it's like, you see that flame? It's still hanging around there, man. This is amazing. And it would have been super easy to just huddle up, to sit and to reminisce, but they don't do that. They're moved and they stepped out. Because they knew that the Spirit's arrival was the signal. It was the sign. That's what Jesus said. Whenever the Spirit comes, whenever the gift arrives, that's whenever you are to go out. And that's whenever you're going to go out and be my witnesses. And that's exactly what they do. And a group of people who were hiding behind locked doors are now out in the streets proclaiming Jesus with boldness. And that's just what the Spirit does. He gives us boldness and courage to step out. He gave Moses the spirit, the courage that he needed to go face Pharaoh. He gave Joshua the spirit and the courage that he needed to lead God's people into the promised land. He gave David the courage he needed to stand up to Goliath. None of them had that courage on their own. It was a gift of God's Spirit. It came from God's Spirit empowering them to live it out. Paul would say it like this in 2 Timothy 1. You know, because God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. But here's what happens. Sometimes the longer we walk with Jesus, we can start living like the Spirit came to make us safe and comfortable. But that's not what the Spirit came to do. The Spirit came to give us the courage that we need to step out. He's given us the courage to extend that invitation to our neighbor, even though we're afraid they're going to egg our house. To go ahead and reconcile that broken relationship. To step out and to volunteer in a new ministry, even though you feel scared and unqualified. To go ahead and to choose generosity, even in times of economic uncertainty. To go ahead and join a group, even though your social anxiety flares up. He gives us the courage we need. And so this week, maybe your prayer is this. Spirit of God, would you give me the courage to step where you're leading me? Because courage isn't the absence of fear. It's when we step out in spite of our fear. So when the Spirit moves, the Spirit gives us power to change, and the Spirit gives us courage to step out. Here's the last thing that we see. The Spirit gives us purpose in community. The Spirit gives us purpose in community. There are 3,000 people baptized in one day. It's just an amazing thing to think about. I mean, their service order must have been all jacked up that day. I mean, it just would have been just crazy. It's just like people are late to lunch and, you know, all these kind of things are going on. But, you know, when those 3,000 people are baptized, it kind of leads to this shift that is going on. And they don't ever stop gathering in the temple courts because those moments of like corporate worship and prayer and teaching were central to their life together. But what the Spirit does is it also leads them into smaller circles to where it says they devoted themselves to each other is what it says. And so they're devoting themselves to these things to where they're meeting in homes, they're sharing meals, they're sharing money, they're doing all kinds of things. And so from the beginning, following Jesus was about joining a community with a purpose. That's what it was about. And so I think it's appropriate to take just a little bit of a side road right here and just kind of talk about, you know, like, what is this, what does this community look like? Because it actually has two forms as you read through Acts. You've got two forms. You've got a big group, and then you've got a small group. You've got big groups where they are inspired, and then there are small groups to where they are transformed. That's what you see taking place. In the big gathering, they are reminded of God's power. They're inspired by the apostles' teaching and preaching. But in the smaller gatherings, that's where they are transformed as they live it out together. And so it's always big group and small group. And listen, that's kind of where it still is today.
Like, listen, I love big groups. Big groups are awesome. They are amazing. They are so much fun. There is something about being in a room full of people who are singing. They are engaged. They're filled with energy. I love it. And I'm going to need somebody in the big group room to say amen and just say amen. Come on now, say amen. There is something about the big group, isn't there? And I love my small groups. I love them. I really do. One of the richest parts of my life have been my small groups. There's a group that I've been a part of, a group of several pastors. There's six of us now, and I've been with them for 6-7 years now. And I can honestly say it has changed my life. And for years, we've met consistently. We have challenged one another. We pray together. We share honestly. I can honestly say with those six guys, I have no secrets. They know everything. And my soul feels great because of it. And I can't imagine following Jesus without them. But you got to have both. You need the big group and you need the small group. So if I can go from preaching to meddling for just a little bit here, I want to say this. For those of you who come in and you only sit in a row, can I say this? You'll walk out of here inspired. We work really hard to lean into the power of the Spirit and to do everything that we can to make sure that we can leave this place inspired. But if you come in here and you only sit in a row, you may be inspired, but you're going to miss out on the transformation that takes place through relationships. Because here's what I've learned over 20 plus years of ministry now. The people who will get up and speak at your funeral will be those who knew you, not just who sat behind you. And if you are somebody who only sits in a circle, and you love your group, you love your class, and that's just kind of where, and that's the only place that you go. Listen, you're going to grow closer to people. But the problem if you only sit in a circle, and frankly, if you only watch online, is you may lose sight of the mission that's bigger than you. Because there are some things that just cannot happen in a living room. You don't get to hear the unified sound of hundreds of voices singing together. You don't get to experience the power of a shared vision, the inspiration of God's word proclaimed over a gathered people. You need both. You gotta have them both. Because the big group ignites us, but the small group is what shapes us, and we need both in our lives. Here at Corinth, we talk about how God didn't create us to be spectators who sit in the stands, but to be competitors who are down on the field. And two big plays that we run, one is we say, we just want to show up ready. We're going to step into this place ready. We are energized. We are ready to go. We're going to worship our faces off whenever we get into this place and bring all the energy that we can into the big room because it's inspiring for all of us. But then we also say we've got to find our teammates, those people that we know that are there, that we meet with regularly, because we know that's where real transformation begins. So if you're here, if you're in the room, if you're watching online, if you're catching up because it's, you know, post-Labor Day, now is the perfect time to get into a small group. In fact, Josh is launching something this Wednesday evening. It's called Rooted. It's a 10-week journey designed to help you connect with God, His church, other people, and your purpose, to help us move from just attending church to being people who belong to the church. Maybe you've already had a small group. It's time to go back to it. Maybe it's a class, whatever it is. But you need that group of people because when the Spirit moves, He gives us purpose in community, and that's in the big group and in the small group. Bottom line this morning is this: you just weren't made to do this on your own. That's just the fact of it. You weren't made to live on your own. You weren't meant to live in isolation. You weren't meant to live out of your own power. You were meant to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. So lean into His power. And so this week, my challenge to us is, would you take one Spirit-led step this week? Just one. And this isn't just another to-do on your list. It's about how are we going to respond to the Spirit. And so maybe you pray this simple prayer every day. God, Spirit of God, would you give me the courage to step where you lead? And then act on it. For some of you, that might mean you're going to take a step toward God. You're going to begin a new rhythm of listening and prayer, reading the Bible. It could be that you need to step towards people. Maybe you're going to join Rooted, or you're going to reconcile a broken relationship. You're going to extend that invitation. Maybe you're going to step into purpose by starting to serve, starting to give, or sharing your faith. But whatever it is, take that one step and follow the Spirit, because the Spirit doesn't come to make us safe. He fills us to make us bold. So let's not just stay in this room. Let's step out this week. Now, maybe for you, you're watching online, you're in the room, and maybe for you, the very first step you need to take is to take a step towards God for the first time. I mean, that's what happens in Acts 2. People hear the message, they're cut to the heart, and they ask, what should we do? And Peter's response is clear. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never done that, then today can be your day. You don't have to have everything filled out. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You just got to decide that you're ready to trust Him and to follow Him. Because the same Spirit that moved then is the same Spirit moving today. Just don't ignore Him. Step out in faith. Repent, be baptized, and follow Jesus. And so today, if you have a decision that you want to make, we're going to sing a song after I pray. Our prayer partners will be to the side, and they would love to pray with you about that decision. If you are somebody who just needs a little bit more courage, or you need a little bit more power, or you are just wanting to experience deeper community, our prayer partners would love to pray with you about that as well. Step into what the Spirit has for you. So, Father, we thank You that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now living in us. And we pray, God, that we would be people who are living in that power. Forgive us for the times whenever we take Your Spirit for granted, whenever we try to do things on our own. And help us, God, to be people and to be a church that leans into Your unstoppable power. And we pray this in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, and we say, amen.